Shalom, shalom, and Happy New Year. Why? Because today is the first of Nisan, according to the Hebrew calendar, right? If we remember in Exodus 12, 2, God said, this month shall be the beginning of the month, right? It is the first month of the year. So there's only one new year in the scriptures, that is today. The other one was, of course, made up by religion and tradition and so on. And of course, it doesn't fall at the same time as our calendar, right? This is important to recognize that in the Bible, it's the Hebrew calendar. We are under the Gregorian calendar, especially as we're going to see prophecies. For example, 490 years is really 483 years according to our calendar. So we have to make that switch, right? Also, we're having baptisms today, okay? Seven, I believe. Seven, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. That's great. We started with one, then two, three, so why not? It's great. I'm always excited when people come and say to Jesus, thank you. And I believe the whole of the universe sees, you know, the angels, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, of course. And last week, the door-to-door ministry, they gave out six sets. And the week before, eight sets, you know, and it's not so much also the Bible that they gave, it's also the conversations that they have. They go into the Jewish homes and they have this conversation. You know, one of them, I believe last week, wanted to join them to give out the Bibles. You know, she wasn't even a believer. She says, it's so great what you're doing. This is a great ministry. One more time, you know, it's been going on for maybe 15 years. We're given over 2,500 Bibles and so on. Never got a phone call, you know, to say maybe one or two, of course. But the point is that we're going by faith. And we know that God works through his word, okay? I'd like also to welcome Johnny Gravino. Where are you, Johnny? Johnny, yes, you know, he's the director of Italian Theological Academy, right, in Italy, and he's a pastor also in Italy, in Messina, Italy. Johnny is all that, but he's one of ours. He was born in Montreal physically, and he was born spiritually also with us, and I remember that day. It's great. Stand up so they will see you. God bless you. Yeah. That's good. So let's open up our scriptures to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now I want to tell you, it's like a meal that is served to you. You know, it's so good, you don't want to let go. You go step by step, right? So in Daniel 9, we find such a great blend of doctrine and practice, of prophecy and prayer, with behind it such an example of a godly and humble and lowly man, okay? We know this because Daniel, the man, just disappears behind the power of the inspired word and the flow of prophecy. It has always been this kind of composite, even fusion, behind the makeup of men and women whom God could use to transmit his will, his word. A deep knowledge and practice of the precepts of God. One cannot go without the other. In order to be able to live God, we ought to know God. So knowledge is very important. What we will see in this chapter is the fruit of a long life of study, of discipline and obedience to the word of God. We remember that Daniel was at this time over 80 years old and ready. He was ready to receive one of the most important prophecies that we have. And in this prayer, we're going to see how well Daniel knew his Creator. He understood what separates us from him. He knew how to approach him. He had the right words, the right supplications. For us, it's a treasure of instructions in our relationship with our God. There is contained the yellow brick road back to the throne of God, the 101 class on prayer. Repentance. Reconciliation, something we daily need in our journey here on earth. And it's not a coincidence, by the way, that after these supplications, God gives the man Daniel one of the greatest prophecies in the scriptures, one concerning his own son, our Messiah, his coming, his mission, and especially his death and resurrection. It is with a man like Daniel with whom he decided to share these precious things. By the way, that's a great affirmation that we have here, right? We're going to look at the prophecies, the prayer. Look at the man as well. The prophecy itself is also considered one of the most complicated, yet at the same time, it is so simple. It is one the first century Israelites seem to have so well understood, for it was the first time in history that the concept of the Messiah, okay, became prevalent. Then they began to have this expectation of the coming Redeemer. It was then the first time in the history of Israel that false messiahs began to appear. Why? Because they knew the prophecy. The Talmud as well, And Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, quoted Daniel so often, especially because of the prophecy in our chapter today. He was very popular then. The Babylonian Talmud mentions him over 100 times, when Isaiah is mentioned some only 35 times. And Josephus mentions Daniel over 55 times more than any other prophets. He was there. Even the Sadducees knew Daniel. You know, during Yeshua's trial, the high priest asked Jesus if he was the Messiah, for they also waited for the Messiah. They knew him. When Jesus affirmed it, if you remember, by quoting Daniel 7, the high priest just went crazy. Remember, he tore his clothes and spoke of blasphemy. Blasphemy because they knew that the Messiah was divine. Now let us look into this great prayer, which leads us to this prophecy. We have covered the first three verses, and now we're getting into the heart of the prayer. And it is again my prayer that we will all be blessed by the directions of the Holy Spirit that He's giving us here. All the elements of an effective prayer are right there. Let's read verse 4 and 5. These are the prologue, by the way, the heading of a letter. It says, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." There are two, actually, elements of prayer, vital elements of prayer here. First, the recognition of God, who God is. So recognition of who God is, very much like saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Here it is. "O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps His covenant." For here in his argument, man did not keep his part of the covenant, but God does always, regardless of the circumstances. "And mercy," he says, "with those who love Him, for those who keep His commandments. For man did not always keep God's commandments, and so often turned aside from the blessing which flows from God's words." And as Daniel prays, by the way, his prayer, as you read them, becomes even more intense. And he lists even more attributes of God as he goes on. See what he says, for example, in verse 4. "O Lord, great and awesome God." Verse 7. "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you." Verse 9. "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness." Verse 14. "The Lord our God is righteous in all His works." Verse 16, "O Lord, according to all your righteousness." And he mentions God's name so many times. You know how many times? 30 times all in all. And notice the two names in verse 4. We've seen this last week. "The Lord, my God." One singular, et Adonai, and the other plural, ha Elohim. Why a singular and a plural? How could Daniel understand the plural and the singular in the name of God? How did the people understand that before Jesus came? This is not the plural of majesty that we use today in English and French. There's no such things in the scriptures. Perhaps his reading of the Hebrew scriptures, Daniel must have also been confronted with the dichotomy of the divinity. As when God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Who are the us? When God actually is one. Perhaps it is the word echad in the Shema, which triggered his curiosity, for echad is a compounded one, like not the other like this, the word yachid. And these many theophanies, when God appeared physically as to Moses and Jacob, you know, when Jacob saw, you know, the individual, he said, "I've seen God face to face." What did Daniel think when he read this? Anyone reading the Hebrew scriptures will be faced with the plurality of the divinity. And like John, in John 1:1, Daniel just presents the plurality of God just as it is presented in the scriptures. As we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." How can it be the Word be one and yet be with the Word? In the same way, Daniel speaks of et Adonai, ha Elohim, and lives it as is, because this is how it is presented. And we have seen that this is the first time in Daniel when he recalls God's proper name, right? Remember, Jehovah, Yahweh, Yud Heh Vav Heh, the name which recalls his promises and his covenant with Israel. A word he mentions for the first time in verse 4 when he says that God who keeps his covenant. For the name Yud Heh Vav Heh is a covenantal name. And which covenant is he referring to? Of course, the Abrahamic covenant that we have in Genesis chapter 12. There also, Daniel went. The Abrahamic covenant, which promises a land for Israel, a king, the Messiah, and forever in Israel. Daniel thought it was now the time, actually, for the Jews to receive all these things, something that would be corrected when the angel comes and gives him the vision. And it's only after recognizing who God is that Daniel begins to confess his sins and that of his people. Have you noticed how he speaks? We have sinned. We have done wickedly. Throughout the prayer, Daniel makes this marked distinction between who God is and who man is. We have sinned 4 times, he says it. Not obeyed your voice 3 times. Done wickedly 2 times. We have rebelled, us, everyone, 2 times. We didn't walk in your word, not heeded the prophets, he said, right? All these things he brings out where God keeps his covenant, he says. When God shows mercy and loving kindness, righteousness, he says, belongs to you. I want to tell you that's some powerful prayer, some powerful confession we have here. And Daniel does not go easy. But he saw in the word of God that it was the time to move on, and he does not lose time, and he pours out his soul to God. And there are so many confessions here, and this is not the whole prayer, by the way. For Gabriel, the angel we're going to see, comes and interrupts Daniel. As far as Daniel is concerned, it would have been longer, by the way. And see that in this prayer, Daniel does not offer any excuses for the sins, for his sins or the sins of the people. He did not say it was the Assyrians' fault, nor the Babylonians' fault, or your spouse's fault, or your boss's fault, or it's not the weather's fault, right? Daniel does nothing to condemn or forgive. This is God's work. This is the first step in true and genuine confession. I'm a sinner, not because you are a sinner. I'm a sinner by myself, and this is when we're face to face with God. This is what we say. And what is interesting is that Daniel is one major character of the Bible to whom no sin is ascribed, right? Not, he was a sinner, by the way. For instance, Abraham, David, Peter, all had their sin laid down for us, before us. But for Daniel, who spoke so much of confession, the Spirit did not see fit to mention any of his sins, perhaps because he confessed them right away. He knew that. This is something we'll see soon, the anatomy of confession. Now, why is Daniel confessing the sins of the people, by the way? Have you asked yourself a question? One cannot confess the sins of another. Why is he doing this here? He uses the pronoun we, by the way, 13 times in the prayer. We have sinned, we have done wickedly, we have rebelled, we have done wickedly again, we have not obeyed. What does he pray on behalf of Israel? The reason why he does has to do with what he read in the law of Moses, which he mentions 2 times in the prayer. One main passage he must have read are the curses that we have in Leviticus chapter 26, right? And also Deuteronomy 28. This is even before the nation of Israel ever laid foot on the promised land as a nation. There Moses prophesied that at some point in time they would be out of their land. Look what he says in Leviticus 26. This is what Moses, God says through Moses. He says, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, this is when they would be out. He says, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If the uncircumcised heart are humbled and they accept their guilt, I will remember. I will remember. This is why Daniel, I believe, speaks on behalf of Israel. He prays according to the word of God. He prays the will of God. That is why it's so effective. If he spoke on the behalf of the nation, by the way, it is also because he learned from studying the word of God, as we see in verse 1, if you remember, that the 70 years of captivity have ended, and now was the time to return home. And he knew from the same word that confession is necessary. And by speaking on behalf of Israel, Daniel takes the role of a priest, even though, by the way, he's from the tribe of Judah. You know, we see here a type of the Messiah, who also is from the tribe of Judah, but now acts as a high priest. Daniel looks so much, I want to tell you, like our Messiah, like every man and woman of God. Here we can see it in his deep love for his people, Okay, we triggered actually this prayer. Here he put on Christ, right? Just like Paul would say. And did you know that these are the same confession, the same repentance and recognition that God in the scriptures will require of the Jewish people before Christ comes back? Jesus told Israel in Matthew 23, 39, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes into the name of the Lord.'" A very well-known phrase in Judaism for the ushering of the Messiah. And this same condition that Daniel saw then must be repeated before the second coming of Christ. From this verse, by the way, we can understand why Satan will hound the Jews before the second coming. Look at Revelation 12. He's after them so much so that God has to hide the remnant of Israel. And so they will confess the Messiah, just like Zechariah says in Zechariah 12:10, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. They will recognize his hands. Yes, and it says they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. That is confession here. The word mourn, the first, safdu, is a word for lamenting, for wailing, for they will recognize what they have done to the Messiah, what we have done to the Messiah. The second word, grieve, marar, speaks of bitterness or regret, regrets of their sins. But let us not confine these words only to Israel, because in Revelation, it is brought to the whole world. It says in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth," that's the whole world, "will mourn because of him." This confession, by the way, is for the whole world. It's for everyone before they approach the Messiah. And this is a principle of prayer we find throughout the scriptures, which says that confession of sin is the key to enter the presence of God. It is the key of the first entrance, that of salvation. It is the key of our daily entrance into his presence, found in our daily prayer. So far, I want to tell you, this is what we call praying in the will of God, in the will of God. All that Daniel said is based on the scriptures. And how could God not answer such a prayer? This one is a very cleverly designed prayer. You know, I read a true story. You know, in the early days of Dallas Theological Seminary, which produced so many godly men through its history, it was at that time in critical need of $10,000 to keep the work going, okay, during a prayer meeting. A.J. Ironside, a lecturer at the school and well known for his Bible commentaries, prayed the verse. He prayed one verse, Psalm 50:10. Let me tell you what it says. He says, "Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills." And then he says, "Please sell some of those cattle and help us to meet this need." You know, shortly after the prayer meeting, a check of $10,000 arrived at the school, which was actually a considerable amount. And it was sent days earlier by a friend who had no idea of the urgent need and or of Ironside prayer. The man simply said, "The money came for the sale of some of my cattle." You see, prayer is powerful. Prayer is much like a check to be countersigned by two parties. God already signed it. We need to countersign it. Right? This is when prayers are successful. When they are prayed in the will of God, right? This is what we're taught also in the law of Christ. This is what John says in his letters. Here's, by the way, another man who must have been in his late 80s, maybe 90s, and who understand the same thing as what Daniel understood. And so he says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked him." I believe he read the book of Daniel. I think, of course he did, right? And like Daniel demonstrated, John plainly tells us how to pray the will of God. How do you do that? John 15:7. It's actually Jesus who says it. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you." See, by the way, that's not easy. That requires discipline. That requires to read, to study, to pray every day. Many of us struggle with knowing the will of God. It is found in the word and the prayer and in the communion between brethren in the congregation. Looking at the men of God in the Bible, you know, no one No one ever asked God, what is your will? They knew it. They knew it because they were living with God. Are our prayers like that of Daniel? Do we pray in the will of God? Do we pray for Jerusalem? That is the will of God. He said it so many times. Do we pray for a revival for our neighbors? Do we pray for the 144,000? The first believer after the church is taken away, do we believe this? And if we do, do we pray for them? And let me ask, what if Daniel did not pray? What if he didn't? The great revelation of the prophecy in verse 24 to 27 was based on his prayer. It God waited for him to pray. It is as if God waited for one man to pray so he could reveal these great things about his own son. What if Habakkuk, remember Habakkuk the prophet, did not intercede when he saw two visions of devastation and war and death? Then he cried to God and he said, God, you cannot do this. And God said, fine, I'm not going to do it. And he didn't do it. What if he didn't pray? God expects us to pray. I say this, by the way, so that we realize the power that we have in prayer. Some countries have nuclear weapons. We have something more powerful, prayer, because prayer moves the hand that moves the world. And there's one other powerful element we find in verse 5, which again shows the healing power of prayer. Notice the three descriptions of sin, right? You have 3 + 1, okay? We have sinned, we have committed iniquity, done wickedly. Some rabbinical commentators have understood here the three facets of sin. And the last one, rebellion, wraps it up. Okay, we have here the three facets of sin. The first one, chata, means that we have missed the mark. Like an archer who aims and misses, he sins. That is the general meaning of sin, which simply says that we're not with God, we go astray. The second, committing iniquity, is one word in the Hebrew, ravoz, which means to twist, right? To bend. Bend what is truth. It speaks of philosophical and deviation from God. And the third one, translated done wickedly, it has to do with our relationship with others. Rasha. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5:22. He says, whoever calls his brother Rasha shall be in danger of the council. Now, this looks so much what John actually tells us about the anatomy of sin in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Every temptation will fit into one of these categories, as with the categories of Daniel. They're the same. There are three entrances of sin in our lives, and if we watch these doors, then we are on our way to a great sanctified life. The flesh in the Bible is what pertains to our old nature, to our body appetite. It is that thing in us that wants to convince us that we are in dire need of something when we are perfectly fine. It is like the constant ringing of an alarm, a false alarm. This is the chata. Okay, which makes us miss the mark and leads us away from God. The desire of the eyes, it what twists and bends reality. It is ravoz. It is through the eyes that darkness enters the mind. The eyes, as the tongue, is an organ we ought to master and not be mastered by it. We ought to say like Job. You remember what Job said? I made a covenant with my eyes because our eyes have an appetite that can never be pleased. The pride of life looks down on our neighbor and puts ourselves so high up. And the cause of all this comes through rebellion, marad, rebellion, which is connected with full departure from God and from what is true. It is a word connected with Satan, with demons. This is what Samuel said, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. See how witchcraft is linked with the forsaking of God and his word. Consulting mediums or wizards are not the only way to fall into witchcraft. Did you know that Paul said in 1 Timothy that he calls false doctrine the doctrines of demons? There's a demonic world here and a subtle one. Rebellion is not listening to what God says, to do what we think is right. However, many in Judaism realize the power, by the way, of this confession in verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6 are those that are prayed during Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement in the synagogue. It is part of their prayers. And this is so fitting because this is the feast that comes before Sukkot, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Messianic times. They understood. They know Daniel. Now, I want you to see who Daniel accuses and for what. That is a classic in the prophets. It's a classic in the history of Israel and that of the church as well. Look at verse 6. It says, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and all the people of the land, and so on. We have here, by the way, four groups of people, right? His servants, the prophet. Their words, their message, our prophecy, they're not exhausted. And they are still with it. Why is it that some put the Torah above the prophets? God never did that. It's all the word of God. God does not do that. And who's at fault? Look at it. The kings, the princes, and the fathers, right? The kings were, of course, the royal leaders. The princes, the political leaders. But who are the fathers? Who are the fathers? This is, by the way, new here. Okay, because father is usually the patriarchs. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They cannot be the fathers here. In Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the fathers are mentioned in relation to children. Who then are the fathers here? Okay, I think there's an irony and there's a prophecy here. There it seems it's the religious leaders, for this is how they have come to call themselves later on, especially at the time of Jesus. They're the fathers. And this is when many rabbinical commentaries have difficulties interpreting this word. Most translate the father with the word elders. But the word fathers is never translated as elder in the scriptures. They are fathers. The reason for their resistance is this is the name of the religious leaders took upon themselves at the time of Jesus again. In the Talmud, there's a tractate that is a book called Pirkei Avot, that is the saying of the fathers. This pretends to be a compilation of saying received from Moses to Joshua to the prophets and then to the fathers, who are the men of the great assembly, which composes now are composed by rabbinical Judaism then and today. And indeed, this was Jesus' complaints to these fathers. He complained to them in the same way that Daniel complains to them. He said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? Because this is a tragedy in the first century. They forsook the word of God. The word made flesh. They didn't even recognize him, right? This is what Yeshua calls what they pretend to be an oral law from God. He calls it tradition. The Greek word even goes further. Paradosis, which speaks of handing over, right? Surrendering the authority to someone. God never did that. The word of God still speaks today. And some went as far as saying that, and I'm quoting here, from the day on which the house of the sanctuary was destroyed, prophecy was taken away and the prophets was given to the sages. And a sage is superior than a prophet. This is what they teach today. No. Daniel says that the prophets did do the work of God, but they were not listened to. That's the problem here. However, while Daniel puts these leaders in the forefront, you know, everyone is responsible, right? All the people of the land, and he says it, all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all Israel, two times he says it. Men of Judah in verse 11 is actually in the singular, the man, M-A-N, of Judah, because Israel is seen as one entity. Just like what Paul says, remember Paul, Romans 3:23, which is a conclusion of a series of many quotations from the book of Psalms and the Hebrew scriptures. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's all the same doctrine. This is how we recognize the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It is the same Holy Spirit, the same teaching. It is not true that all Israel is righteous. This is what some teach. It is not true that all Catholics, all Baptists, all Pentecostals are righteous. Righteousness comes to the individual when this one has a personal relationship with God and discovers who he really is and how he sent his son to die and resurrect for his sins and confesses his sins. No man is sinless. Otherwise, Jesus would not have come, right? Now, there's something we should not miss, something very powerful in this letter. Twice, Daniel alludes from an important document in the Torah, which explains why Israel's history that is the way it is for the last 2,600 years and today. It's right there. Look at verse 11. It says, he mentions, by the way, we're going to read these passages and they're going to explain, I believe, why there were pogroms, why there were holocausts as well. First, in verse 11, when Daniel speaks, the curse of the oath written in the law of Moses, which is, what is he referring to? And verse 13, he speaks of the calamities, the evil, which are written in the law of Moses for Israel. The part of the Torah Daniel is referring to is Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. Please read it. You're going to understand the plight of Israel. In both, we have the sequence of the history of Israel and how it ended up with being scattered to the nations of the world. They're not easy chapters to read. If we concentrate on Deuteronomy 28, after that, God listed all the blessings which would have resulted in Israel on Israel if they followed the word of God. He then, after that, lays down the curses. And you know what? There are so many. Beginning with a famine, verse 15 to 17, then sickness is strong, verse 18 to 24. Then an invasion of enemies, beginning 25 to 27. And then more sickness and fear, verse 28 to 35. Then the invasion of one nation that all the prophets spoke about, the Babylonians. Assyrian, then the Babylonians, 36 to 64, and then the final blow, the diaspora in verse 60-65, which Israel is still in at this moment. You know, the majority of Jews are out of the land. Jews in Israel are there in unbelief. It is not the messianic times. And verse 11, Daniel says that these curses were poured on us, right? It's strong because the word poured out is from the root natach, which expresses the idea of molten metal. Right? To emphasize the severity of these curses. Now, this list is not given to us in order for us to see how bad Israel is, right? But how bad man is. But these things, Jews, every Jew should know, I believe, so that they can understand their history and make sense of the increase of anti-Semitism and make sense of where the world is going, really. And there's something for Israel and for us here. You know, in all of this, while the election of Israel has not changed at all, it is the benefit of her election that she forfeited that changed, right? It is the same thing with believers. We don't lose our salvation. We never do. Never. For it does not depend on us. It never did. But the benefit of the blessings of God depend on our walk. Same with Israel. This is why so many walk and not happy. They're not joyful. They did not take their possessions, just like Obadiah said. You know, I remember reading about the Bangalore Half Marathon, which is a marathon running event in the Indian city of Bangalore. So one year, the three top contenders were following their pace car when the car missed a turn and led the runners 4 kilometers in the wrong direction. The mistake occurred about 15 kilometers into the 21 kilometers course, and the runners didn't realize right away that the crowd actually disappeared. There was nobody there. They had to borrow money from, you know, joggers, morning joggers in a Bangalore neighborhood, so they could buy a train ticket to the finish line. See that even though they were running with complete sincerity, right, they were running the wrong way. They did not know, but they actually sinned, because this is what the word sins, right? Miss the mark. This is what the Hebrew means. And there's only one way for the believer to stay on track in following God and listening to the Spirit through His words, through His prayer, through discipline, and so on. Believers should be the happiest people on earth. But we don't always cash in the checks that God sends us. And even when a believer is not right with God, God will always provide, right? Do you remember that even when the Jews were bowing down to the golden calf, the manna never stopped? It was always, God is great, by the way. Always great. Always there when you call Him. It is after recalling the covenant and grace and loving kindness of God and confessing the sins that Daniel now begins his petition. He does so beginning in verse 15. There he brings God right to the Exodus. I think that's a clever move. Clever move. Look what it says. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is today, we have sinned. We have done wickedly, right? Why choose the event of Exodus of all the events in the scriptures? Because this is where the nation of Israel was born. The word he uses with a mighty hand is the word that Moses used at the Passover as well. As if Daniel reminded God that he's the one who created and formed Israel. How can you forsake your people? This is what he's saying. How can you forsake your child? We can pray this as well. And we should. Of course, God would never do such a thing as to forsake his nation or his own people or any believer. And Daniel ends his prayer with the poignant words, verse 19. Beautiful, look what it says. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. His appeal was for God's sake. He says, for your own sake, not ours. And then he says, for the city of Jerusalem and also for your people, which are both called by your name. And this is when Gabriel comes to Daniel. He surprises him, that is. Look at verse 20 to 23. And notice Daniel's excitement here. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking and praying, the individual, Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. The vision he's about to give. By the way, we can feel this in these verses, Daniel's excitement and even surprise, right? Twice he said that while he was praying, Gabriel, whom he recognized from a previous vision, came to him. And we here learned that the prayer was to be longer. For Gabriel interrupted him because it was while Daniel was praying. Perhaps at this point, all which needed to be said was said, right? Especially the confession. It was so perfect and whole that God could not but answer it at the right time. And the time has now come even before Daniel ended the prayer. I want to tell you, while worship can be endless, confession itself should not be. Should not be. Once a sin is confessed, no need to bring it back again and again, right? The believer by faith understands that the death and resurrection of the Messiah is so much superior than any sin that anyone could have committed. Once confessed, guilt should not be allowed to set in. Because if a believer broods over his past sin, even only one sin, he cannot be as efficient as he should be. So it was the right time for the prayer to be interrupted, for it was complete. And see how fast Gabriel was sent. Swiftly, swiftly. The Hebrew fly, swiftly, is a repetition of the same word to show the speed with which he came. By the way, I think he was there all the time, but he waited for the permission to interrupt Daniel at the proper time, right? Also, in many translations of verse 21, Daniel said, the man Gabriel, this is what you might have in your translation, it would be better translated the individual Gabriel, for the word is not Adam in Hebrew, it's Ish. Ish could designate a man, an animal, or an angel, but Gabriel is not a man, he's actually an angel, an individual. And so we are introduced to Gabriel the first time. This angel is mentioned by name is actually in the previous chapter. Gabriel is the first named angel that we have in the scriptures. Gabriel means the strong one of God, Gabe, from Gibor, strong, and El, God. Here he comes to announce the coming of the Messiah to Daniel, and about 500 years later, he has also the same mission with Mary and Joseph. To them he announced the birth of the Messiah. It is the same angel who announced also the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah. Another angel is mentioned in the next chapter, Michael, which means who is like God. Gabriel and Michael have different functions. By the way, they are the only ones mentioned in the scriptures. Gabriel seems to have been assigned earthly mission, while Michael is seen mainly in the heavenly realms, fighting and obstructing evil forces. He is called the one who stands guard over Israel, a busy function these days, I want to tell you. For the battle is not only on earth, but it happens in the heavens as well. Something we will learn in the next chapter, something that Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, right? We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against all these principalities and powers in the heavens. And it is such an appropriate time, by the way, for angelic participation. Why? For the whole thing, evil, sin, suffering, began with a fallen angel. And now good angels are presented to us and holy and obedient to the will of God. See, that power need not lead to arrogance. And we know that Michael, the angel, will be the one who will bring down Satan. He is stronger. We know that from the book of Revelation. And we know also that there are many godly angels warming the earth, right? We know that. Remember that great verse in Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. That's interesting, right? Some have literally entertained angels. This verse tells us to be hospitable, nice with everyone. You never know, right? Like the traveler who came tired and exhausted to the door of a believer and asked to stay overnight. When the believer showed some unwillingness, the traveler started quoting the scriptures and telling the believer not to forget that he might have the opportunity to entertain an angel and unawares. Yes, said the believers, but I don't believe that an angel from heaven would smell liquor, right? You know, when I began this study, I was full of good and generous intentions. I thought I would have time to go at least to present the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27. Where we finally see our Messiah, okay? But this we will do next week, of course, right? Let us resume the anatomy of the prayer in Daniel, where we see all the required elements for anyone to come to God. In verse 4, he began to recognize who God is. Awesome, he says. Awesome and merciful God. The word awesome, by the way, this is the way it starts, come from the word fear. For there's no contradiction between God's holy power and his love. He is righteous judge with no darkness at all. And this brings us the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Daniel knew that. In verses 5 and 6, Daniel recognizes man's shortcomings. We are sinners. We didn't listen to your word in the scriptures, he says. In verse 7, Daniel stresses the fact that our present condition is not God's fault. No, he says, it's our fault. It's man's fault, maybe even our own fault. Twice in the text, he says, to us, shame of face. That's powerful. In verses 8 to 14, Daniel says that all men are sinners. He mentions all strata of society, all leaders, religious, political, all people, and Israel, present condition, then and today, is not God's fault. It's our fault. We have to find out where our fault is. It is only in verse 15 that he begins his petition, where he asks God to ask on behalf of Israel, and this goes on to verse 19, and it would have been much longer, but Gabriel came and told him, that's enough, right? To conclude, many times in the scriptures, God challenges the people to come to him, to pray to him. Remember that great passage, Isaiah 1:18. Come now, he says, let us reason together, right? Come and speak to me, God says. He's not hidden somewhere in the universe, he's not. He does not speak in secret. The God of Israel is very open and sincere and says to all, come, we're going to have a discussion together. The Almighty God, whose depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge, are according to Job and Paul, completely unsearchable. And he comes. See, the verse doesn't get burnt. You know what? Because this is the fire of purification, right? But I have another one, another beautiful verse to share with you. Jeremiah 33:33. Come to me and I will answer you, God says. This is God, the Creator. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. You know, see, prayer is a conversation, right? You speak and God reveals. He will reveal great things to you, things you did not know actually existed. That's through prayer. This is his word. And what kind of prayer is required for us to get these revelations? I'm going to bring another verse that I brought many times before. Repetition is good, because I love this verse. This is in Matthew 6 and verse 7. It says, but you, and Jesus speaks, but you, when you pray, go to your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Prayer, I believe, all types of prayer begin first when you go to your inner room. This is a solitary room at the time, a room inner that is without windows, without any distractions. There, he says, shut the door. I want to speak to you. You see, religion is a relationship. This is where it all starts. This is a time of deep-seated, essential part of our life as believer, and it should be done daily. This is a time when we learn to experience the presence of God. You're going to feel God. You're going to get used to his presence. It is during these moments of silence and meditation and of communion with God where the Father comes to us. If you want to grow in grace, meet God every day. Daniel did. Actually, he did it 3 times a day. Have a place and time for prayer and Bible study in your house, like a temple in your house, so to speak. Because prayer will change you. This much we have learned from Daniel. Prayer is not a way of getting what we want, really. But it's a way of becoming what God wants us to be. Amen. And he speaks to us here. Let us pray. By the way, I want to thank those who prayed for my cough. It works. This time I will pray a Hebrew prayer. Emet v'yitzib, meaning true and strong. First, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. True and strong, and partial and stable, just and faithful, beloved and cherished, pleasing and agreeable, awesome and majestic, upright and welcome. Good and beautiful, such is your word to us forever and ever. Indeed, the God of the universe is our King, who is the rock of Jacob, the shield of our salvation from generation to generation he endures. And his name remains unchanged for eternity. His words are living and stable, even faithful and desirable. As they were to our fathers, so they are also for us, for our children, for our generation, for all generation, from the first age to the last age. Your word is good, enduring forever and ever. It is truth and fidelity, a law that will always endure. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you bless us. Bless each and everyone here. Bless the hurting heart. Bless especially those, Lord, who are coming to proclaim your name to us, even to the universe, those who are getting baptized. Mariela, Louis, Roy, Felix, Serge, Faraja, Elvire, and to the whole congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.